should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should say True Religion. It's from James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. True Religion from James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Both of those verses appear in your outline this morning. Let's go to the Lord and ask His help as we study His Word together. God, our Father, we are dependent on Your Spirit to teach us, to lead us into the truth, to convict us of our sin, and to help us obey Your commands. We trust that Your Word will speak to us in challenging and encouraging ways this morning. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I say to you some statements, I can assure you that you'll pay attention to them. If I what if somebody said to you this, you know, the Pittsburgh Steelers are never going to win another Super Bowl because they're just flat out lousy, they don't have any talent, and they're just not going to go anywhere. Or if I said to you, you know, this church has never made a difference in the life of anyone, and you know, it's too bad that they even built that church there in Beaver because it really doesn't do any good. Or if I said to you, you know, your son or daughter, you know, should just quit playing sports because they just don't have the talent for it. All those things can be said to us and more. And here's the interesting thing. You're most likely to remember, even if it's me saying it to you, the thing you disagree with most. If I'm up here saying that stuff, and you strongly disagree with that, the more strongly you disagree, the more likely you are to remember that I said, you know, that Pittsburgh Steelers are lousy and will never win another Super Bowl. So you can, like, you know, throw me off the stage after the service, I guess. But I really actually don't care about football, but so don't take that personally. But you're going to remember that. You're going to say, because you disagree with it, right? You're going to say, you probably won't remember anything else I said because you're going to be so angry at me, right? It's kind of what James is talking about here in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. It's troubling to me, and it should be troubling to you, that we can be very religious people. We can actually pray regularly. We can attend church. We can give our money to missions. We can be generous to other people. And doing all that, if we cannot control the words that we said, it kind of writes a void on all that stuff. It just says that none of that other stuff matters. People aren't going to remember the good things you do if you can't control what you say. If you have a reputation of being negative or putting other people down or saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, I mean, even if, you know, you don't really mean to, people won't care what you've done in your religious practices. They won't care how generous you've been to your church. They won't care how many people you've helped, because they just can't stand what you say. Because you make people so angry by what you say that they can't see anything else that you do that's good. That's quite a statement. I mean, James here is not like being easy on these people. He says, your religion is worthless if you can't control your mouth. That's how people will see it. The impact of your religion will be essentially diminished, if not totally removed. And he's going to spend quite a bit of time later on in this book talking about the words that we speak and how they have such power to destroy. And so we're not really going to go there at this time, but we're going to just take note and we're going to try to consider, you know, this past week, what were the words that you were saying to other people? What were the words? Were they encouraging words? Were they helpful words? Were they hateful words? You know, I couldn't help but, with 9/11 happening, you know, you watched the video, I'm sure, maybe you did, if you're like everybody else, if you watch the news at all, you've seen the videos of maybe the calls that people made, their last call to their family, you know, or you've heard the stories about the first responders, and many of them went into the building before it fell. And it's interesting because I read some different things, and there seemed to be such a unity at that point. And someone said, you know, the churches were filled after 9/11, which we didn't personally see that. I was here, or I was not here, I'm sorry. maybe you all were here. We were. Yeah, okay. I'm trying to think. You know, I don't remember, actually, if we got more people that Sunday or not, or the following Sundays. Maybe you all remember, because you were here, if you had more people. But there seemed to be a sense of unity that existed. But, you know, if you compare that with 19 years later, where did that go? Or did that even exist, really? Was that a true sense of unity? Because now I don't see unity. All I see is serious divide, serious division. And you know what? Most of it has to do with the words people say. And I don't know what side you're on. I'm not going to pretend to know what side of the issue you're on. I don't really care, honestly. I just think that I'm going to question the unity that we were supposed to get in 9/11 and the fact that the churches were filled. Even if they were, I don't see this church filled. I see some churches filled, absolutely. I've been to churches that are packed and you can't find a seat. But it's not this church. And the question is, was there ever really a unity that came out of 9/11 or not? And if there was, we have to say that it was short term. And we have to say that the words people say are absolutely dividing people. So we have to be careful here. We have our opinions on all these different issues, politically, socially. But what you say to other people regarding these issues could actually render your religion useless and worthless, as James is saying here. Especially if people strongly disagree with what you said. They're not going to hear anything else you said. What they're going to hear is what they strongly disagreed with. And they're going to hate you for it. I think we learned last week, it's good to listen to the Word. But you have to do what it says. So he gives us an example of something that can destroy your religious influence, if you want to call it that, in the world. Your words, how you speak. And then he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. He gives two examples. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But which, by the way, those two things can be summed up in the fact that you don't merely listen to the Word, you do what it says. And where does that come from? Well, it's all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. This idea of widows and orphans. You know, what would it mean to look after widows and orphans in their distress? Here's some examples. The first one is really from God is talking in Ezekiel about shepherds and sheep. And he says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. Okay, so the Lord says, you know, because this isn't happening in Israel, I'm just going to do it myself, essentially. You know, certainly there was prophets that you could have said were shepherds of God's people, and they did reasonably well at times, and we have some examples of that. But ultimately, every one of those prophets failed. You know, every one of those prophets ultimately died, and God said, I'm just going to do it myself. Interestingly, I think that's, we can agree that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking in Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now that's pretty practical stuff. But these people just met the everyday needs of somebody else. Somebody was sick. Somebody was a stranger. Somebody was hungry. Somebody was thirsty. Somebody was in prison. And other people actually took action and said, hey, there's something I can do here. You're hungry, and I have some food. You're thirsty, and I have a drink. You're in prison, and I'm able to go and visit you. So I can do something, and it's going to take my time. It might take my resources. It might inconvenience me a little bit. I'm a little bit busy, but I can make some time to do this. It's interesting, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did this happen? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? We don't remember. Then comes the statement, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. That's what I need to hear. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that the guy at work is really struggling, really depressed. That when I go and encourage him, I'm actually doing it for Jesus. I mean, I want you to think about it. When you're in downtown Pittsburgh and you see countless homeless people, I mean, be wise in how you do it, but do you have anything you can give them? Yeah, it's probably not wise to give cash. Do you have something in your car? Do you have a blanket? Do you have an extra coat? Do you have something? You can say, hey, look, here's something. Would it set you back that much? A local businessman in Brazil called them vermin. If we let them grow up, they'll be criminals. A blight on our society. They're rude, thankless, dirty, diseased, scar-faced, lice-infested, suspicious. They smell bad. And they have rotten teeth. They're basically called the street kids of Brazil. There's about 12 million street kids on the streets of Brazil. How'd they get there? Well, either they ran away from home, their parents lost them in a crowd, they got threw out of the house, their parents died. But however they got there, that's where they are. So they beg and steal, and worse. You know, they eat garbage, and there's an estimated number of 100 million of these children in the world. We don't know because it's kind of hard to count them. It's not like you just take a census of these kids. They're just in cities and places all over the world. And there's some ministries that are actually devoted to serving these kids. Like, what would it mean to serve one of these kids? Like, what would it look like? Like, you know, they're addicted, a lot of them. They're suffering, they're discouraged. They're maybe disabled, they're forgotten, they're discarded by society. But James was saying, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. James says, you know, that's what really religion looks like. It's how you act out your religion. It's how you act out your faith. You actually take action and you help people. And I'm thankful that this church is a church like that. We take action and we help people. There's examples of that. So if you give money to this church, we support international disaster emergency service. This is like a worldwide thing, and they help people when disasters take place in practical ways. Now there's Christ Reaching Asia Mission. They're in China, North Korea, Cuba, Cambodia. The same thing, they're trying to meet people's needs along with bringing the gospel to people. And this is another one, the Haitian Christian Outreach. And their schools provide excellent education and spiritual training for over 1,300 children. Monthly class scholarships fund meals and healthcare. for children and operational costs for the schools. So the kids in this program, you know, they're getting health care that they need, basic medical and dental stuff. They're getting an education. They're being told the gospel. It's just all good. So thanks for supporting these, you know, on behalf of them. I'm not paid by them, okay? But it's not a commercial. But look, if you put money in the plate, you supported this, right? You supported this kind of thing. But for me, it's easier, though, to do that. That's actually, I think, the easy one. Now, my question for myself was, okay, in Beaver, who fits these categories, right? There's people in this, in Beaver, that fit the categories. They're orphans and widows. And we do. We serve them. Remember, we bought Christmas presents a couple of times for those kids. That's good. I mean, that's good. I say we keep doing that. I say we do more of that. I say we do more of that kind of thing. Like, we want to meet the needs of those people. Because that's what the church does, and that's who we are. We are the church, and the church does certain things. And James just says, he's not exhaustive in his list. He just says, one of the things that religion, true religion does, is it looks after orphans and widows in their distress. So who are those people? I guess we could start within our own church. And we could go from there. He just mentions one other thing. True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's kind of hard to do. I never actually knew this until like recently. But congratulations. We all live very close to the most polluted river in the country. Like, I never knew that. Like, you know, I've been down to the banks of the Ohio River before, and I'm like, man, that's not like something to be proud of, but like, it's much cleaner now than it was. But interestingly, in 1958, researchers from the University of Louisville and the Ohio River Valley Water Sanitation Commission gathered at a lock on the Wahanganala River for routine collecting, counting, and comparing of fish species. At the time, the best way to accomplish this was called a lock chamber sampling. You fill a 350-foot by 56-foot lock with river water, injecting it with cyanide and waiting for dead fish to float to the top. It's archaic but effective. On this particular day, researchers opened the chamber to find one fish inside. One fish. So you might say, well, that's better than I did the last time I was out fishing. Because it is. Actually, it is for me. But it shouldn't have been surprising. Said a biologist who managed the source water protection and emergency response team for the Ohio River Valley Water Sanitation Commission. For more than two decades, after all, steel companies that dotted the region's riverbanks were dumping their contaminated water right into the rivers. The waterways were so acidic that steel-hauled boats meant to last 20 years rusted out in only 3 years. And the pH routinely measured less than 4. And the guy said, basically, that's like vinegar. It was so polluted, you could see it, smell it, and taste it. Maybe some of you know that firsthand. I mean, I wasn't yet around in 1958, but I have to say that thankfully things have changed, right? But James here talks about pollution too, not of a river, but of your body. He says, you know, you got to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And he essentially says, this is your responsibility, right? You can't just let a bunch of junk into your life, into your heart, into your mind, into your house, via the television, via the internet, whatever means it is. You can't just let a bunch of junk in there. And let your soul be all polluted by this stuff. And expect to be fine. You know, what you listen to, what you read, what you take into your mind is going to have an effect on you. It's going to pollute you. Your soul. I think it's true that other people, if you have a soul that's been polluted, other people are going to see it. Other people are going to smell it. They're going to taste it. They're going to be like, man, you're polluted. It's just clear. Like the fact that there was one fish, it shouldn't have been a surprise. Because all the stuff that was going in there. It just killed the life. There was virtually no life left in the river. It was so polluted. And that, I'm telling you, if you just let it happen, if you just watch whatever you want, if you just listen to whatever you want, if you get sucked into all this, the life just gets drained out of you. It's so challenging because there's only two things, James says. We only covered two verses. It basically ruined me. Because what if I... Where's evidence that I care about widows and orphans in my life? Yeah, how am I keeping myself from being polluted by the world? It's just challenging to me because I don't have good answers to those. And James would say, what's the matter with you? I haven't even went back to verse 6. You know, how about keeping a tight rein on my tongue? So my religion isn't worthless. It actually is powerful. It actually bears fruit. It actually has impact in the world. Because I don't make a fool of myself by what I say. I don't know. It makes me think, you know, we need God's help. We need Him to wash us clean. You know, some of us are polluted. We need just totally cleansed from the inside out. And I think we all could do better. Like, right here in Beaver, who are these people that are in need? We can meet their needs, for Pete's sake. But what's coming out of our mouth? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we're challenged by Your Word, and it's... May it not destroy us. But maybe be just awakened to your purposes and your plans for us. I mean, we are the church here in Beaver. And there's other churches, yes, but we are part of your worldwide body of believers. And we want to see people's lives change. We want to make an impact for good, for the gospel. We want to meet people's needs because that's what we're supposed to do as the church. It should just be expected that the church does that. And maybe then people will see and be curious about the gospel and about Jesus and his ministry and about how it has power to change the lives of people. That they would be puzzled that we're not going to fight with them about stuff. We're going to try and help them. Just a better use of our time, we pray that you would wake us up to the opportunities around us. That people might be helped. That the church might be seen as a place that serves hurting people and helps hurting people. For the sake of the gospel, for the cause of the glory of Christ upon the earth, we pray. Amen.